to be thankful for the love that gave us salvation, that gives us favor, blessing, healing, and provision. We thank you for that love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, the Lord is good to us. And already in this year, I'm sure you've given thanks to the Lord and you have reasons to give thanks unto the Lord. We closed out the year on Sunday with a wonderful message from the Word of God and a wonderful and powerful touch of God's presence here, and we thank the Lord. If you would like to receive a lesson sheet and you were not able to pick one up earlier, the ushers will get you one if you want to just lift your hand to receive that. Just before we get into the lesson itself tonight, our theme for 2018 is going to be His Word. His Word. And this Word has stood and will stand the test of time. And so in 2018, we are declaring that we are going to continue to believe His Word to be true, His Word to be powerful, His Word to be life-changing. And we have experienced that life change, many of us, and if you haven't as yet, I would invite you that you can receive it tonight. His Word promises that. And the theme, His Word, is just making several spiritual statements. Comes from Him. His Word is distinguished. It is unique. It is special. It is above all others. There's none like it. In fact, the Word of God is the final word on every matter. And though it was given and inspired thousands of years ago, it's still relevant for this time. His Word is the final word. And it's also essential. What we're saying by the theme, His Word, is that we're going to continue to be committed to make it the foundation of our life and our belief system. Like the parable that Jesus told about the man who built his house on the rock. It's going to be the benchmark of our life principles and our values. It's going to be our guiding light. And I pray that in 2018, my personal prayer for my life, and I pray it for this church, that our life and our lifestyles become the 67th book of the Bible. We become the living Word of God. Maybe, not in the same sense Jesus was, but the Word made flesh, so that we live by His life principles. Tonight we're starting a new study series, Spiritual Disciplines. In his book on spiritual disciplines, this is not the book we're going to be using, but another book about spiritual disciplines, the author Patrick Morley wrote about the importance of spiritual disciplines. Here's what he wrote. Spiritual disciplines are the regular practices believers cultivate when they want a closer walk with Christ. The spiritual disciplines can help us break a cycle or get out of a rut. Disciplines are the spiritual habits by which we cultivate a greater relationship with the Lord. We perform the disciplines because we want to please God, we want to lead peaceable lives, we want to be godly people, and we want to raise godly children and be an example to them and to others. Simply put, we want to be men and women of God. These disciplines are important for those who desire to grow spiritually. And as the kingdom continues to grow and advance, and as the church continues to grow and advance, the progress will depend upon each of us as individuals. As the church is only the composite of all of its members, for the church to grow, we must grow. For the kingdom to advance, we must advance, and it's through these spiritual disciplines that we are able to do so. Our study in the next several weeks is going to be based on the book, Spiritual Disciplines, the Essential Practices of the Christian Life. The book, It can be ordered online through PentecostalPublishingHouse.com, edited by Brother Johnston, Sister Karen Myers. We're going to study topics like prayer and fasting and forgiveness and suffering and selflessness and servanthood and giving and waiting on the Lord and other spiritual disciplines that will help us to grow and make progress in the Lord. And all of that, of course, is based on the word of the Lord. And tonight, we are going to study the discipline and the practice of grace. And that discipline not only of receiving grace and what the grace of God is. And I'll just tell you that one of the goals that I feel in my heart and in my spirit is to help to cultivate a deeper appreciation and a greater increased thankfulness for the grace of God. I don't know about you, but after a time of serving the Lord, I find myself having to recalibrate my appreciation and my thanksgiving and make sure that I am not taking this for granted, but to thank God for His grace and for His mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 is our text, beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. And then he slips in that little phrase, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, in other words, all of this was done, so that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, or the benefits of His grace, by way of His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. The reason He loves us, the reason He saves us, is so that in ages to come, eternity in other words, we can enjoy the riches or the blessings that came to us because of His grace. When we make it to heaven, I'm not going to say if, I'm going to say when we make it to heaven. Yes, let our calling and election be sure. When we make it to heaven, we will make it because of the grace of God. Now, there's some things we have to do in serving God. But really, it is all initiated by the wonderful grace of the Lord. And you know, it's comforting to think He wants us to spend an eternity of riches, blessing, and goodness, an eternity of blessing versus an eternity of torment. Hell wasn't made for us. It wasn't God's intention at all. But He prepared a place for us called heaven. That's what we're going to be able to receive in the ages or in the future to come, the riches of His grace. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's by the grace of God, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but I was able to labor. I'm privileged to serve the Lord, he said. That's because of the grace of God, which was and is with me. What a great and a powerful testimony of the grace of God in the Apostle Paul's life. And we all know what kind of a character that he was at the beginning, and it certainly was the grace of God. But we can't call Paul a character and not point the fingers back at ourselves. And these characters, had it not been for the grace of God, would not be here tonight. I'm going to give you just a few seconds to think about, and in your own words, what is your definition of grace? Just in your own words. So it doesn't have to be some dictionary. It could be, but it doesn't have to be. But what would you write down in that space that is there? What is your definition of the grace, particularly the grace of God? Think about your how you see grace. What you think of when you see that word grace. And not only do we read about it, not only do we hear about it, but we have all experienced the grace of God. So maybe something out of that experience would help you with your definition of the grace of God. Grace is one of the highest and most sacred themes in the Scripture. And grace is a major aspect of the nature or the character of the Almighty God. He is gracious. He is graceful. In other words, He is full of grace. He will be a judge. He is a judge. He judges things. But He is a God of grace and mercy. That's the way He wants to introduce Himself to you, and that's the way He wants you to know Him and meet Him. Believers and students and teachers have often tended to think of grace as only a dispensation. We live in what has been termed the dispensation of grace, a period of time in which God deals with mankind in the realm of grace. But grace is more than just a dispensation. In fact, when you get to reading all through history, no matter what dispensation it is, innocence or law or this one, grace, you will see that God deals with humanity through and in grace. God was gracious. He was gracious in innocency, the time of innocency. He could have slew Adam and Eve. He could have killed them, but He did not. He graciously allowed them to live, cast and banished from the garden, but still allowed them to live. It was grace that Noah found in the eyes of God, long before there was this dispensation of the church. So through every period of time, God has dealt in grace. That's because it is His nature. And let me just say this about His relationship with you and I. That is His nature. That's the way to think about God. He's a God of grace. Now we know that this whole world is going to have to answer to God, and does answer to God, really, even before the end of time. But it's even His grace that allows us to continue to live physically and spiritually. In fact, it's His grace. You know, really, we have all probably done enough to deserve the judgment of God, death or some other stark judgment. But in His grace, it's His nature. He's not wanting to cast people into hell. He's not wanting to make us feel wrong or bad. He's not wanting to destroy us or to cause us to suffer. But it is His grace that He wants to exemplify through and to us. The definition of grace, Merriam-Webster's dictionary gives it as the unmerited favor or unmerited divine assistance that is given to humans for their regeneration or for their sanctification. One of the most commonly presented and most popular definitions of grace is simply the phrase, the unmerited favor of God. The operative word there is unmerited. The unmerited favor of God is His blessing to us. I want to talk a little bit tonight about what grace is and what it is not. We've already said that it is the unmerited favor. That's a couple of the blanks there, one blank there in your notes. But what grace is and what grace is not? Because grace has been misunderstood and improperly defined in many cases. I'll just say this, I'll just admit this as a teacher and preacher of the gospel. Because of the abuse of grace and the abuse of how people have viewed it or studied it or defined it, sometimes it causes ministers to even shy away from teaching about grace, afraid that it would be cheapened, and people have abused it, and people have cheapened it in from their view of grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace isn't God overlooking. We say God is gracious. And that doesn't mean he overlooks our sin, but it's just the opposite. He has seen our sin and he has dealt with it. And he gives us an opportunity to be saved from that sin. Grace is not permissive or dismissive of sin. That's not Bible. Grace deals with our sin and it brings us to Jesus. That's the mercy and the grace of God. All of us have experienced it. And you know, before you know the Lord and when you were outside of his goodness and his love, thank God for the difference now his grace has brought in your life. God's grace is not salvation. I know it says, by grace are you saved, and we've got some explanation for that. God's grace is not salvation. It's God's invitation to salvation. So we're saved by grace. Yes, he said that, but what he meant when you read the whole context is it's his grace that invites us to accept that salvation and allow that salvation to take place. God's grace brings us to salvation. Then there's some things for us to do. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he still had to build the ark. He found grace, and God was gracious to him, but then God had some instruction to it. So when God shows grace in our lives, there's going to be some instructions. There's going to be some things for us to do, and some of those are those spiritual disciplines that we will be studying. It's grace that gets us to Acts 2:38. Grace is an invitation to obey Acts 2:38 and accept it. And we are saved because we accept that gracious invitation. Grace is God offering salvation. Grace is not what we deserve, unmerited, that operative word. Grace is not what we deserve, but it sure is what we need. We may not deserve it, but we need it. If we live above sin without failing, that's grace. If we fail and fall into the net of his love, that's grace. His grace is all-encompassing. Max Lucado, the religious author, said the difference between mercy and grace, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. It's the unmerited favor. The father says, let's make a feast. Now, some of us would say, you just kind of grovel and you suffer a little bit for all you've done and the wrong you've done. But grace says, fix him a feast. And the older brother couldn't understand grace. He couldn't understand why a father would give the son a feast and the new robe and fix the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger. But that was the grace of God. We're just saying tonight, we're all thankful for the grace of God. Not only did he give us an invitation and say, come on back home, but he prepared us a feast. He put the best robe on our shoulders, that robe of righteousness. When a person works an 8-hour day or a 10-hour day or a 12-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent, receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for long service or a high achievement, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning the wage, can't win the prize, and deserves no award, yet receives some kind of a gift anyway, that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor. We cannot earn it, so to speak. It's God giving us an opportunity to do what needs to be done in order to be saved. Somebody said this, you will never hit the bottom of God's grace. It's deep. And thank God for it. I'm glad we're swimming in the grace of God tonight. Whew. I don't want to try to touch the bottom, but even if I would try to touch the lower floor of grace, can't do it. His grace is all encompassing. And were it not for his grace, the possibility of human salvation and redemption would never have registered on the scale of opportunity. We didn't deserve redemption, but it's by God's grace that he extended the invitation to be redeemed and to be saved. Salvation is a gift from the Lord through his grace. It's his gift. saying, I'm giving it to you like the Father gave that feast to that undeserving son. To really understand about the need for redemption and the great opportunity God has given us to experience salvation, you have to go all the way back to the beginnings of creation, the Garden of Eden, to the time of Adam and Eve. When God created humanity, Adam and Eve, and then all of us after that, he had something special in mind for this special work and final work of his hands. Think about this. God had already created a world full of wonderful creations. He had already created the sun, moon, stars, the great universes. He had already created all of that. But he wanted a creation that had intellect and that had a free will and that would choose to love, serve, and live for him. He wasn't interested in a robot's response. And the only way to have creatures of choice was to have set a choice before them. He put the power of choice in humanity. He put it in Adam and Eve, and ever since then, all of us have that power of choice. He gave us the gift of human will. And then in that setting, he said, he was so good to them, you can eat from every tree except one. And of course, the serpent slyly approached Eve, convinced her that God was withholding something good from her. And she partook, gave it to Adam, and everything changed in their life. And they came face to face with the pain and the curse of sin. And as always the case with sin, they didn't suffer the curse alone. And this is very important. In fact, I added it to the notes. Our sin always affects others. It always affects others. Always affects someone else besides the one who commits the sin. That's a sobering thought and something to keep in mind. The sin of an individual affects not only that individual, but affects others. And so that curse continued through the years. And Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And begins to talk about the difference between the gift of God, the grace of God, and the offense of man. And verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that obeying the cross, obeying and going and being obedient to the death of the cross, you and I are able to be made righteous. This failure by Adam and Eve and by humanity did not catch God by surprise. He didn't do this creation, and then when Adam and Eve fell or gave in to the serpent, God didn't say, oh my, now what's happened? He had a plan in mind. The Bible says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, meaning God knew that there was going to be the need for the shedding of blood by a spotless human, by a spotless lamb. And so in his foreknowledge and in his grace, he provided a plan for when mankind misused that power of choice, there would be a plan for that man to climb out and get out of that sin. God envisioned that the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God coming to us in the flesh, would be the one that takes away the sin of the world. And that was the purpose of the incarnation, that God in human flesh would provide the sacrifice for the sins of humanity, a holy work that man could never achieve on their own and would never deserve on their own merits. Adam and Eve did not deserve the grace God has shown. No man or woman since that time is deserving on it. We could never deserve it on our own merit. That's what makes grace what it is. Undeserving, but given very freely to us. Grace is another way of saying we can do nothing to earn salvation on our own. When you say grace, when pertaining to God and the offer of salvation, you are simply saying, I can't do it on my own. I can't do anything to earn salvation on my own. You know, quicksand is of such a consistency that it can be difficult, if not impossible, to extract yourself from. In fact, the more one struggles, the more one tends to sink. And there are some situations in life that are difficult to escape by our own efforts, and some of them impossible to get out of. Human sinfulness is one such condition. We cannot escape on our own, but we can escape through the intervention of the Almighty God. We have the hope of heaven because of His grace. We've been forgiven and relieved. And I just feel tonight to just add right in here, if God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. That's His grace. That's the work of His grace. And don't let the devil talk you back into it or hang and dangle some skeletons out of your closet. If you are forgiven by the grace and it's covered by the blood, you are completely forgiven. That's the grace of God. Caught in the impossible situation of our sinfulness, we can't do anything to extract ourselves from that quicksand of the sinful state. We can't do it. Paul wrote one place, he said, we've all sinned and we've come short. Those two words, come short, tells us not only have we missed God's mark, but we can't get ourselves out of that quicksand. We cannot hit the mark on our own. Because everybody has sinned, nobody's qualified or able to redeem themselves or do what is necessary to escape that sinful state. Here's what it is. We are all completely dependent upon a Savior. God wants us to do everything we are doing to live holy and live righteously. Everything, every godly value, every godly standard of behavior and dress and speech and everything else, God wants us to do all of that. But we're completely dependent upon Him as our Savior. He's the one that can save us or has saved us, and He is the one qualified and able to redeem us. That God-man. God in human flesh paying that great price. We were in a hopeless dilemma, and God grants us grace for that dilemma. Our sinful dilemma called for something beyond human ability. A minister told me several years ago, he was meeting with someone that had been newly converted, and they had been in a few weeks, maybe even a couple of months of services. I don't remember the exact time. But they are relatively new in conversion. And this person told the minister, they said, Pastor, I think one of the difficulties is that many believers have been saved long enough to have forgotten how good God has been to them and how merciful God is and about the grace of God. I think all of us could present a ledger of sorts of, I've been saved this many years, I've attended this many services, or services over this number of years, I performed these types of ministries. We all would have that in our background, in our ledger. But that is not what saves us. We do those things because we are saved. It's the grace and the mercy of the Lord that has allowed us and called us to be able to be saved and then to do those things. We were hopeless in our sinful state. But I want us to be thankful and realize again tonight, it's only by the grace of God that we have His love. In other words, I don't have a badge that says I deserve to be here. God owes it to me, or even the fellow people of God. No, God rewards and He commends us for every good thing we have done. But we must remember it's by the grace of God. Doesn't matter how many years I pastor, that's not going to get me saved. What's going to get me saved and keep me saved is the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't save ourselves. We didn't deserve the redemption, but God saved us. In that chapter in Ephesians that we read some from earlier, I want to go back to it, Ephesians chapter 2 and the beginning verse. You, as he quickened, are made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, sometimes it's just good to read passages like this to give us the reminder of what we once were and where we were. I thank God for every year of service. I thank God for every year of spiritual experience that I have and that all of you have. Thank God for it. But in the midst and woven and sewn into that same fabric of all of those years must be a remembrance of, here's where he brought me from. Here's what he has done for me. He quickened us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation, meaning our lifestyle, our behavior in times past. It was behavior that bowed to the lust of the flesh and fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath. That didn't mean we were wrathful. That means we were underneath the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. That's what we were. That was our condition. But God still extended the offer of his grace. And Paul picks it up in verse 4. But God. Hallelujah. Just two little words. Makes a total change. The hinge turns right there. All of that sin and all of that walking according to the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy. God is not bankrupt in mercy. God hasn't run out of mercy to deposit in your account. God is merciful. He's got enough mercy to say, I forgive you. He's got enough mercy to say, I will change your life if you desire it. Even when we were dead in sins. Wow. Before we could even prove anything to God. If we could. While you were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, he's saying, that's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. You were still a sinner, and God said, I still love him. We're still a sinner, and God said, here, I'm going to dispense you grace. So in other words, you don't have to be a Christian to cash in on grace. Now, Christians need the grace of God, but you don't have to be a saved person to cash in on the grace of God. He said, I'll give that grace to whosoever will. And he raises us up together and makes us set together in heavenly places in Christ so that in that future to come, those ages to come, he can show those exceeding riches of his grace. Redemption comes through the gift of God in this world. Now, we live in an entitlement world. For generations that have been committed and have a strong work ethic, and not just past generations, but there are still many people in this generation who have a positive, strong, and healthy work ethic. I'll just tell you, this is one of the things that gets my righteous indignation up. That's a spiritual way to say it aggravates me. The entitlement. The I deserve it mentality that is in our world. People only looking for what they can receive without any personal cost. People want politicians who will promise them the most freebies, education, housing, supplements to income, whatever. They want something for nothing. We call this skewed view a sense of entitlement. And I think we have to admit North America is an entitlement world, nation. But more frightening than that view of life or politics when it comes to entitlement is when entitlement finds its way into our thinking about our relationship with God and the goodness of God and toward God. Sometimes we can be tempted to begin thinking we're pretty good, or we deserve God to answer our prayer, or we deserve the blessings of God. But our abilities and our good fortunes do not benefit us anything in the realm of redemption. Our heritage, our lineage, our possessions. God is not bound to bless APC because of 80 years of great history. Yes, it is 80 years of great history. But the reason we feel the blessings of the Lord when we gather together, the grace of God. Thank God for every achievement and every accomplishment of every leader of this church and of this congregation and all through the years. But really, it's not our heritage, it's not our lineage, it's not our possessions. Our charisma or our character will never increase our favorability in God. It's His grace. If there's any arena of life in which we should pray that we do not get that to which we are entitled, it's that of salvation. I don't want what I deserve. I don't want what I really deserve. Sometimes I get that skewed and I think, well, I deserve that. They owe that. No. Not when it comes to the grace and the mercy of the Lord. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we do not want to receive what we know we really deserve. And it's in a little green banner there in about the middle of that second page. If we understood more fully how undeserving we are of the grace of Jesus, we would embrace it and appreciate it all the more. How undeserving. I have tried to walk softly, but I've tried to walk truthfully here. Because I know it could easily be understood that pastor doesn't think God appreciates all that we are, all that we do. I attempt to, and I know that God does. You know, there's that old song. Some of those old songs used to really just call it like it was. I can't remember the song right now. My mind's gone blank, but I remember the line, "For such a worm as I," at the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light. For such a worm. God bless you, bunch of worms. That make you feel good. It's humbling when you think of the grace of God. It pulls against our pride. When we say phrases like that, but that's why we're here tonight. By the goodness and the grace of the Lord. It's only by that undeserved grace and mercy through faith that we have what we have. We need His grace. And by the way, that's the way we access God's grace. It's through faith. We access His grace through faith. Only through God's grace we'll be able to experience the relationship of salvation. And the only way to gain access to His grace is through faith. Here's what having faith in the grace of God looks like. Okay, it's one thing to just write down or think about that phrase, you know, by faith we have access to God. Here's what having faith in His grace looks like. Believing and having faith in what He has done. Believing that He wants you and I to receive His grace and salvation. You know, some people wrestle with that. I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know if God wants me to receive it. Well, if we were worthy, it wouldn't be grace. Right? He's all about grace. And so we can't let our unworthiness disqualify us. Being unworthy says you need grace, and God says you need it, and I want to give it to you. His grace. Believing and having faith in His grace and accessing it means that grace is going to be effective for me. God can change my life. God can change. It doesn't matter how much a person has done. God can change that. And having faith that it will be effective and that He wants to have a relationship with us. I just say tonight, and by the way, this is only not only for people that are freshly coming to God. How many of us, having served the Lord, understand we need grace of the Lord? We need it over and over and again and again, and it's important that we accept the grace of God. And sometimes we're not accepting because we feel guilty or unworthy, but again, that's what grace is. It wouldn't be grace if we were worthy. That's what grace is all about. And on this note, it's important not only that we receive grace, but that we offer grace to others, the same kind of grace that God has shown and given to us. And Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about, as we have received the gift, minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Many scriptures that tell us about administering grace. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, or in other words, administer grace. Watch this next phrase. This is Galatians 6 and 10. Do good unto all men. Do good unto all men. But then he adds a little phrase here after the comma, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We should be dispensers of grace. And I just encourage us tonight, offer grace to friends, in friend relationships, in family relationships, to those you love, to those you know, to those you are challenged to love, to those that you do not know, in the words of Scripture, to all men. Administer grace. So that does away with the excuse of saying, well, I don't think they deserve it. Or here's what they did. Grace says, in spite of all of that, this is how I am going to rightfully treat you. I put a couple of little statements in the closing portion of the notes. The one who seems to deserve grace the least needs it the most. So when my calculation says this all adds up and they don't deserve it, my calculator is not like God's calculator. His calculator is saying those who seem to deserve it the least need it the most. And then the people who tend to be the most gracious are those who know how badly they need grace. If you meet a gracious person, that person is a person who appreciates and is very thankful for the goodness and grace of God. And I conclude with one of the scriptures that we began with. But by the grace of God, this could be the banner all of us carry, the scriptural banner. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not in vain toward me. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And in fact, Paul was saying, it looks like that I've accomplished a whole lot and done a whole lot and labored more abundantly. But he adds on the little tag at the end. It wasn't me, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. All that we are and all that we do is because of the grace of God. As you stand, would you also let your thanksgiving and appreciation stand with that, and let's just give God a great thanksgiving for what He has done for us. Give Him that sincere thanks. Now, Lord, hallelujah, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your goodness. Your grace has looked beyond our faults. You saw our need, and not only did You see that need, but You met that need. Oh, Lord, help us, help us. Deliver us from a sense of entitlement, Lord, or pride. But help us to ever be dependent upon You. And then a richer and a greater thanksgiving for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're glad for guests that are with us tonight. Thank you for being here with us at APC. Thank you. Greet one another, and we'll see you for another great weekend.